Well, if you are looking for a last-minute garden edition gift for mom, the last plant that you would ever want to pick is something known as the Japanese knotwood. Any of you familiar with the Japanese knotwood here? No horticulturalists. One. God bless you. Newsweek did an article about this plant a few years ago, and it said this. It presents a pleasing appearance to the eye, heart-shaped leaves, bamboo stems, pretty little white flower tassels. What is less obvious is this plant's relentless killer instinct. Japanese knotwood may start out as an attractive addition to the garden, but it soon turns into a rapacious monster. Growing up to 6.5 feet tall and 65 feet wide, due to its tireless and unstoppable army of unseen roots, knotwood spreads out underground and it forces its way up through every crack imaginable, in patios, concrete paths, even in structural foundation, walls, and floors. And this is just one example of this crazy stuff. In fact, the UK banks have been known to refuse mortgages if Japanese knotwood is found on the property. Eradication requires steely determination, warns the UK's Royal Horticultural Society, stressing that it cost $120 million to remove knotwood from the site of the London Olympic Games back in 2012. $120 million for knotwood removal. Now you can see why this plant, this species, has earned the nickname the indestructible scourge. And it is a great enemy of gardens throughout 26 countries in Europe and 36 states in America. God forbid it ever shows up in your house. Well, today we're going to talk about another great enemy, not of your garden, but an enemy of our hearts. One that has also earned a nickname suitable. Shakespeare named it the green-eyed monster. You know what we're talking about? Envy. Yeah, envy. In the portrait of love that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we come to the first of seven opponents or contrasts to love. And he says in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that love does not envy. And today what we want to see is we want to look at three things about envy, three things about this weed of our hearts that we call envy. The first thing is that it's a pervasive species of sin. Secondly, that it's an invasive species of sin. And then thirdly, we want to look at how do we destroy this thing at its roots. All right, that's where we're headed today. The first one, let's talk about, it is a pervasive species. Meaning, we've all got it. We all struggle with it. Now, I don't think we need necessarily a definition of envy because I think we all know it, but I want to give you one. Resentment for what others have that you don't. It's as simple as that. You know, some words in the Bible you need to really study, you know, in their original language because it's not a familiar word to our context. This isn't one of them, is it? We kind of know what this word means. I was doing a little study, working my way through the Bible to look for examples of this that we see in Scripture. I got literally 2 pages into my Bible, and I already found the first example. Do you remember when the serpent said to Eve in the garden, hey, you know, when God said that you can't eat of this tree, he did it because he doesn't want you to become like him. And she said all of a sudden, oh, wow, you know what? He's holding something back from me. I want what he has. Led to the first sin. You get one chapter over, chapter 4, and we get to another example. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Abel had a more acceptable offering than Cain did. Cain wanted what Abel had, and so he struck his brother down and killed him. Wow. We continue reading on. You just go a few more chapters forward, and you get to Abraham's wife, Sarah. You remember what happened? I won't repeat the whole story, but Hagar, her maid ends up pregnant with Abraham's child, right, Jerry Springer style here, and so she ends up with the child, and now Sarah is super envious of Hagar, sends her out into the wilderness. Happy Mother's Day, Hagar. Okay. You go a little further and you come to some brothers. One particular brother, Joseph, who had the favor of his father. And so what do his brothers do? They say, let's throw this guy in a pit and sell him off as a slave. And they go and they tell their own father that he was, you know, ravaged by some wild animals. Over and over and over again, the story repeats. And we're not even out of the first book of the Bible. We see envy all over the place in Scripture. Now, before you look down on those ancient people, do we not struggle with envy? You know, Mother's Day is a wonderful day to celebrate, but for some of us, it's a battle with envy, isn't it? Some women struggle with envy because you desire to have children, but you're unable to at this point. Or maybe you struggle with envy because you didn't have a mom that you feel like deserves celebrating, if you're honest, and you're envious of those who did. Some of you moms ever envious when, according to the Instagram photos of other moms, they manage to have a full-time job and a wonderful husband and a clean kitchen and perfect kids and amazing hair. Do you ever secretly resent the car in front of you that has all those stickers that says, "My child is an honor roll student"? There's a guy in a pastor's group I'm a part of, and he stood up one time and asked for prayer because he said his 14-year-old daughter, they're enrolling her in college because she's a genius. And they're asking for prayer, you know, for her as she adjusts to it. And the very next guy stood up and he said, "I just got a text from my wife that my 4-year-old dunked his head in the toilet. Probably not going to be getting the scholarship to Ivy League." Maybe a little jealousy. We can get easily jealous. Maybe it's a friend who's getting married and it just hasn't happened to you yet, right? Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. Or somebody in the gym whose body is just built in the perfect proportions that yours just doesn't quite. Maybe you're second string on the bench when somebody else constantly gets to get put in and get and play. Maybe you're second chair in the orchestra when the other guy always gets to be first. Maybe you work harder and you even think you're smarter than the other guy, but he gets the promotion. I don't know what it is for you, but the list could go on and on and on and on, couldn't it? We, some of us, spend our lives skipping from one thing to envy after the next. And the world gives us lots of opportunities to envy, doesn't it? Now, I kind of thought I didn't really have a problem with envy. You know, I was glad to get in the study of love. I was glad to find one thing that I didn't struggle with. And then the Spirit reminded, no, you've got this struggle too. I was at a pastor's retreat a couple of weeks ago in Baltimore. About 140 pastors gathered together and were sharing together. It was a wonderful time. These are my peers. And during various times as different pastors were sharing, at different times, I found myself comparing myself to them. Say, man, that guy is just so articulate. Everything he says just sort of rolls off the tongue. Other guys, I was like, God, thank you. I'm not as unarticulate as that guy, if I'm honest. But there are other guys, I was just like, man, this guy is just brilliant. This guy knows so much about theology. I'm never going to catch up with him. Between sessions, there's a few guys that everyone was just flocking to in between sessions to, you know, talk to and get advice. And I was like, nobody's flocking to me. How come no one cares what I say? I'm no different than you. I struggle with this too. It is a pervasive human condition. The problem, though, is not just that we all struggle with it. The problem is that envy can be an invasive species of sin. Much like the Japanese knotwood, envy can start out small and seemingly harmless, but it soon turns into a green-eyed monster that Shakespeare talked about in Othello. Let me just share with you some of the ways that it tends to invade our lives. It begins to invade our joy, doesn't it? Doesn't envy suck our joy out from our lives? Proverbs 14:30 says this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy's miserable. I had a mentor who used to always say, "Comparison is a thief of all joy." He's absolutely right. I want to show you a little picture here of a kid here. You know, I bet you that kid didn't even know he was missing something until he happened to see that those two girls with that ice cream cone. He was probably just as content as can be, just skipping along. All of a sudden, he sees what somebody else has, and he wants it. All of a sudden, he realizes he's not happy. Some of you now are saying, "I need an ice cream cone." But maybe it's not ice cream for you, but it's something else that you're comparing yourself to that's stealing your joy. Maybe you were content with your house until you walked into your neighbor's house and saw how they decorated. Maybe you were happy with your husband until your friend's husband filled her office with flowers. And now you're, you know, what's wrong with you? Or you were happy with your vacation until you saw the vacation that your friends took on Facebook. Right? Whatever it is, comparison steals our joy. Envy makes us miserable. We know it. It invades our joy. Secondly, it invades our relationships. See, envy is not just content merely invading us. It spreads to infect our relationships, doesn't it? Isn't this not what we see throughout Scripture? Cain, it didn't just zap his joy that he was envious. He rose up and killed his brother, clearly affecting a relationship. Sarah envied Hagar, sent her out to the wilderness. Rachel envied Leah. The sons of Jacob envied Joseph. Saul envied David. He chucked a spear and tried to pin him to a wall. The Pharisees envied Jesus for his popularity and his following. Ended up crucifying him on a cross, didn't he? And the list goes on. In every case I looked at in Scripture, I found the common denominator. When envy and jealousy were involved, there was a relational destruction around it. And friends, this is true in our lives as well. Just like that weed I was talking about, it's not just content to ruin your garden, it's going to go to and spread to your neighbors as well. And this is what we see happening with envy. It invades relationships. How does it do that? I want to just share with you three ways. First way is it can take the form of self-isolation. We can say, "I don't want to be around those people because they have something I want." And so you begin to isolate yourself. You pull back from that relationship. Have you ever found yourself avoiding somebody because you're envious of them? It can invade our relationships by creating rivalries and factions between groups or of individuals. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about this because there were people in the church that were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos." And they were setting themselves up in these factions and these rivalries. And Paul says it's because of your envy in your hearts that this is happening. And he says in verse 9, "Guys, we're all on the same team. We're all working the same field, guys." Are there people at work or at school or in your bridge club or on your sports team that you secretly want to lose? Have you ever secretly thought, "You know what, I would rejoice if they broke their leg," literally or figuratively, or if they lost their voice, weren't able to sing anymore, or whatever, messed up in front of the boss? You ever feel that way? That's envy. Envy invades relationships by seeking to criticize, gossip, and slander others. When I was at this pastor's retreat, I caught myself at one point doing this internally. I was envying this one pastor's theological competence. He was about my age, and he pastors a church up in Westchester, just not too far from here. And as I was meeting with this guy, I was meeting one-on-one with him, and you know, hearing him speak, I was like, "Oh my gosh, this guy's brilliant. This guy knows, he's read like everything." And I wasn't content just to say, "Wow, that's amazing." What I started to do in my heart is just going, I bet this guy just sits in his office and reads books all day, you know? I bet you this guy isn't in touch with the people. I'm a man of the people. And And I started overcompensating and sort of elevating myself and knocking him down a peg or two. Feeling insecure. Don't we sometimes do this? Don't we find flaws and reasons to criticize other people? Maybe, check your heart, maybe the reason that you tend to be a critical person is because you are envying them. Don't hate, appreciate, as they say. Check our hearts. See, envy invades our lives. It invades our joy. It's not content just to take our joy. It wants to take the joy from others as well. This is why it's dangerous. This is why it's so invasive. So thirdly, let's talk about how do we destroy it at its roots. How do we destroy envy? You know, I was in my backyard the other day, and normally I let, you know, the service come and, you know, weed whack, do all the weed whacking. But the weeds just grow back. They're back there a week later, right? We know this is how it works. So I went out there, and I got a tool, and, you know, I just started hacking away at some of these crazy weeds that are growing in throughout, you know, different flower beds and so forth. A lot of work. But as I dug up those roots, got to the root of that and ripped it out, I am told that they're less likely to grow back. We'd agree with that, right? Less likely to grow back. That's true. It's true in our lives. When you begin to get things out of the roots, dig it out of the roots, then you begin to address it at its source. Many times what I find in society, a lot of the advice you're going to get about envy is just kind of weed whacking. Oh, well, you know, just imagine that their life isn't nearly as good as it is. That's a weed whack. That doesn't work very long, right? We can't go about this just kind of weed whacking. It's going to come right back up. We need to address it at its roots. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. We need to dig deeper. We need to dig deeper to get at the root. Why is it that you are envious of somebody else? Have you asked yourself that question? Why am I envying them? A pastor named Tim Challies just was reflecting on this reality in his life, and he said this: when I see your success, it makes me think less of myself. It calls into question all that I am and all that I've done, all that I've accomplished, all that I work for. And it becomes an issue of my own identity. Your success screams that I have failed, I'm incompetent, I'm unacceptable. See, I think what he's saying is that envy reveals inadequacy in our hearts. Envy reveals a sense of dissatisfaction, a sense of failure. And what we try to do often is we try to use these particular things that we envy, that we are prone to long for and desire, to plug that hole in our hearts that constantly seems to drain and drip out. That hole of acceptance or of success, whatever it might be in our hearts. And we look to something else to try to fill that hole. We look to the things that we envy, don't we? We look to somebody else's success, or their good looks, or their smarts, or their possessions, or their seemingly perfect family, or their popularity, or their sexual prowess. Of course, none of this ever works. None of the things that we long for and we chase after ever work on our hearts. Because what happens? Even when you get it, you want more of it. And even when you get more of it, you realize this doesn't satisfy, and you switch to something else that you can start envying to fill that hole. And it's like a relentless treadmill that never plugs the hole in our hearts. What is it that you long for? What is it that you envy? Because at the root of it, it inevitably points to an idol of your heart. Something that you worship. Something that you love too much. That you desire too much. That can never hold the weight of your worship because it wasn't designed to. And unless you get at that root of idolatry in your heart, you will just be weed whacking. And it's just going to grow back. And so when you dig the root and you recognize it, you call it for what it is, it's idolatry. Then you can apply the gospel treatment to that root. See, it's the gospel only, friends, the gospel alone that can destroy that weed at the root that weed of envy. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." We were idolaters. "Passing our days in malice and" what? "Envy. Hated by others and hating one another. Constantly looking for something to fill, something that can never be filled by anyone but God alone." Paul says we're chasing after these things to fill our hearts. Then he says, verse 4, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." God, in the gospel, came to us. He filled that hole by being perfect, living a life that we could never live. Jesus Christ died a death that we deserved to make us acceptable to God, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says, to forgive us of our eternal debt. Listen to what Paul says just a chapter before this, in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, about this gospel. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It," that is the gospel, "teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, no to idolatry, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." What Paul is saying is that the gospel, when applied to idols, to apply to envy struggles, the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to train us to say, no, I don't need to be a slave to that idol. I don't need to try to chase after that thing to fill the emptiness or the lack of acceptance or whatever it is in my heart, that hole. I don't need to fill it because God has filled it for me in Jesus. Think about it this way. Envy says we deserve more than we have. But the gospel says actually we deserve far less. The gospel says we deserve death and shame and hell for our sins because our sin before a holy God is serious, friends. But Jesus was treated like we were deserved to be treated so that now we can be treated as Jesus deserved. He took our failures, he took everything about us that is unacceptable and that we are ashamed of and is disappointing and incomplete, and he took it all upon himself. We now have his love and his affection in our hearts. He looks upon us not marred by our insecurities and envy, but completely accepted and honored and loved unconditionally. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our helper to fight envy with the truth of the gospel. And he promises that one day we will get all that our hearts could ever want or long for. We will be completely satisfied in eternity. See, the gospel treats both the now struggle with envy and our identity and who we are, but also treats the later. The things that we still long for will be fulfilled in eternity. Because we are heirs with Christ. I love what Professor Mark Buchanan has to say about this. He says, "Here is the surprise. God made us this way. He made us to yearn, to always be hungry for something that we can't get, to always be missing something that we can't find, to always be disappointed with what we receive, to always have an insatiable emptiness that nothing can fill, and an untamable relentlessness that no discovery can still. Yearning in itself is healthy." Listen, "a kind of compass inside of us pointing to true north. It's not the wanting that corrupts us. What corrupts us is the wanting that is misplaced, set on the wrong thing. The Bible calls idolatry. The more of heaven there is in our hearts, in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The more love of God, or the love of God casts out the envy of men." When the divine love of God has captured your heart, you cease to envy. When we really understand that and we embrace that truth, because our heart is satisfied with the love of God, the one whose opinion ultimately matters. So what will you do with your envy? Will you turn over the idol that your envy is revealing and give it to God? Will you turn it over to him? There's a little girl whose most prized possession was a string of pearls. Now, the fact that they were fake didn't bother her. She wore them everywhere. She played with them every day. She just loved those pearls. She also loved her mommy. And her mommy, as she put her to bed one night, she asked a question to her daughter, "Do you love me?" And the daughter said, "Yes, mommy, I love you more than anything." "More than anything?" "Yes, more than anything." She paused for a moment. The mother said, "More than the pearls? Would you give me the pearls?" And daughter said, "Oh, mommy, I couldn't do that. I love my pearls." And mommy said, "Okay, I understand." She kissed her goodnight, and the little girl fell asleep, and she thought about her mommy's request. The next morning, she continued to think about it, thought about it all day, and finally, in the evening came, she came up to her mommy, and she said, "Mommy, I love you more than these. Take them. Take the pearls." And mommy said, "I'm so delighted to hear that, my daughter." She said, "I have something for you," and she went over to her purse, and she grabbed a gift box, and she gave it to her, and this flat little box, as she opened it, she gasped as she saw pearls, genuine pearls. I wonder if God is trying to give us genuine gift of acceptance, the genuine gift of love and forgiveness, and he's just waiting for us to exchange the fake, exchange the things that our hearts are longing for that can never satisfy. He wants to give you what is real, what is ultimately satisfying. And when we rid our souls of this weed of envy and we exchange it for authentic love, when we, in the moment that we are tempted to be envious, when we rely on what we know is true by the power of the Spirit to treat it at its root, that will be a countercultural love. And just as Jesus said, they will know you are my Christians by your love for one another, we will be marked by this love in our neighborhoods, in our world, in your workplace, in your school. Envy pushes people away from you. Love pulls them in close. Envy sees people as rivals to be defeated. Love sees people as teammates to be celebrated. Envy seeks to criticize in order to elevate ourselves. Love seeks to give honor above ourselves. Friends, let's be this kind of Christian that is marked by love in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, you have treated us far better than our sin deserves. I love what David says, that as far as the east is from the west, you separate us from our sin. You bury them in the depths of the sea, and you remember them no more. Lord, you have been gracious toward us. And in Christ, we see in living color a full portrait of the love of God. May that fill our hearts so we know that we are accepted because of his sacrifice. We are no longer condemned because he was condemned. We are now forgiven and set free because he was declared sin on our behalf. He paid the debt. Lord, may that love on display fill our hearts and go to war against this weed of envy that so plagues so many of us. May we be freed from the comparison traps. May we look those things that we envy in the eye and say, "No, I will not be a slave to that because I am accepted by the only one whose opinion ultimately matters." Lord, now as we turn our attention to